everybody. I know it's just slightly premature, but the reason we're starting slightly earlier is that Lauren has got something that she wants to, and I'm really keen that Lauren shares with us, so I've asked Lauren to share with us before we begin our worship this morning. Thank you, Lauren.
Hello, good morning. Just wanted to say a big thank you to Penrith Methodist Church for the support for Together with Refugees. The UK does not want to lose 70 years of welcoming refugees, and churches have always been at the centre of offering sanctuary to refugees. We would really appreciate it if people from Penrith Methodist Church could come along to NatWest Bank opposite the clock tower this Wednesday, the 20th of October. It is between 4 p.m. and 5 p.m. At 4:30, there will be a photo call. It would be really wonderful to see as many people as possible to show that refugees are welcome in the UK. We hope to have ITV Borders filming, and we'll certainly do a press release for the Herald. We hope to have a link up to the rally outside Parliament to London at the same time. Thank you. Also, it's worth mentioning that in the hallway, there's posters which you can take away and put in your windows, and more information there as well. All right, thanks.
Thank you, Lauren. So if everybody's got that, we'll see you all on Wednesday afternoon, 4 o'clock, outside NatWest.
Yeah.
Brilliant. So thank you, Lauren. Well, a very good morning to all of you this morning, whether you're here physically joining us here at PMC or whether you are watching online. This morning, we're going to be considering the tricky subject of giving. Later on, our treasurer will be sharing just a few details of where we as PMC find ourselves right now financially. And I'll also be chatting to Jim Irving about how people in this church gave so much over 20 years ago to give us this wonderful resource that we enjoy here now at PMC. And we'll consider a little later just what it means for us to give. But you know, most of all, we want today to be about remembering the one who gave everything for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's why we can come, isn't it? That's what's worthy of our praise together this morning. I'm going to start by reading a psalm. It's Psalm 111, and then I'll hand over to Carolyn and the band to lead us in a couple of worship songs. This is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. You may not have realized that you are his godly people, but you are. So, how amazing are the things that the Lord gives. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything that he gives reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving for us. All he does is just and good. Let's praise together. Do stand as you're able as we sing. Let's pray, shall we? God, it is so good to be here today to meet with you. Oh, you are such an amazing and wonderful God, and so we come with hearts full of praise and adoration for all you are and for all that you give us. God, you astound us with your beauty, which we see displayed in everything around us. You thrill us with your majesty and your creativity. You captivate us with your love. You overwhelm us with your grace and mercy. And God, you are so, so good to us. And we want to say right now that we love you, and we're so thankful for the way that you hold us and sustain us and give yourself for us. Thank you for that life in all its fullness that's made possible because you came as Jesus and went to the cross and rose again to restore us to new life that we could never know without you. And God, it's so good to meet today as your family, your church. Thank you that whether we're here physically or whether we're watching from YouTube, we're joined as one people, one body, worshiping and serving the one God who joins us all together in your love. Thank you that we come in all our brokenness and imperfections, but in all our diversity, we see your color and the kaleidoscope of your multiplicity. And oh, wonderful God, whilst we come with thanks full of praise, we're also aware of our own unworthiness, of the way that we let you down and often go our own way. We know that there have been too many times when we've lived outside of your love, when we've neglected the call that you offer to follow you. So please, God, once more in your grace and your mercy, will you forgive us for our sins? For all we've done, said, or thought that's not been driven by you. And God, we hear your gracious words that our sins are forgiven. So may we know your presence with us here today. May we encounter you in this place. Open our eyes to behold you. Set our hearts on fire with love for you, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I think it was a long time ago, it was over 1996, something like that. This very room that you are sitting in now, which everybody still tells us to this day is such a wonderful place, and with the tapestries that you see in front, not tapestries, whatever you call them, those wall hanging things which look beautiful, and everything, this place was completely transformed in the mid-90s. And not only this room, but in fact the entire church, the way that there were two buildings, that all the glass and made one, and then the use of all the conference facilities and all of this, it was an amazing thing. But many people here today won't have been about then or know about that. So I've asked Jim Irvin, who was a big part and was around when all of this happened, whether we could ask him some questions about what happened. So Jim, thank you. I have a microphone for you, Jim, if you want to sit in one of the chairs. Oh, that's like a little chat show, isn't it?
I'm pleased you think so.
Jim, we're sitting in this beautiful room here at PMC, which is part of that major redevelopment I've just been talking about that was done in the 1990s. And I know you were a big part of that, Jim. Many here won't have been around then. So I wonder if you could tell us about some of the changes that were made at that time.
Well, in 1994, a property committee comprising 16 people, of which I was the chair and Marion Todd, the secretary.
Hold on a minute, Jim.
Yeah, I'm sorry. But
no, I had a feeling that wasn't working before. Can I give you this? In a COVID-free kind of way. And I'll stand here. Sorry, Jim, go.
In 1994, a property committee comprising 16 people, of which I was the chair, and Marion Todd, the secretary, was formed to lead the redevelopment of the premises, which at that time, as Tim has said, were in two distinct buildings. At the same time, a fundraising group, chaired by Brian Hindmarsh, commenced work in parallel. I say this because it is important to remember that the outcome which we enjoy today was the result of a tremendous commitment from the church as a whole, which we in the two groups had the privilege to lead. We closed in November 1995 and opened again for worship on Advent Sunday 1996. In short, the two buildings were joined together, and the wind tunnel which had existed between them is now the link to the hall and the other rooms in that part of the premises. It's interesting to note that the congregation just didn't want the part of the link facing Wordsworth Street to resemble a typical business premises. And you will note, if you're a keen student of buildings and so forth, that area is hung on a cross. It wasn't without problems when we were trying to convince the powers that be in the planning authority, but we eventually did get them to understand that the symbolism was important. As you can quite imagine, it was a real task redeveloping a Grade 2 listed building in a conservation area. But we achieved our objective of providing a caring Christian church for and in the community by making the space as flexible as possible, by placing the pews in the worship area with the chairs you are sitting on today, and replacing the increasingly expensive and difficult to maintain pipe organ by the modern pipeless organ we enjoy today. There are many stories I could tell you about the work and the adventures we had, but time doesn't permit today. But if anybody's interested in learning more, just buttonhole me sometime. I'll be happy to regale you with some of the stories.
Jim, you talk about what an enormous task it was, and I'm sure it was, and you also talk about the commitment that people made to that task here at PMC. How did the membership here at PMC help with that, Jim?
Well, the whole church took part, and I'm quite sure by the end many were suffering from fundraising fatigue, a familiar phrase to some of the people who are sitting in the church today. But perhaps in today's parlance and jargon, the key to success was commitment. There was continuous consultation with the church throughout the process, and as no one could visit the premises during the building work, we provided photographs of the process as well as meetings, minutes of all our meetings. As we worshipped in St. Andrew's and the URC Church. St. Andrew's in the morning and the URC Church in the evening.
Wow.
In addition, to assist the members in the decision making, we took a busload to visit two of the recent Methodist developments at Ulverston and Barrow as a way of drawing attention to what was needed and to illustrate comparative costs and quality. I think the building, even 25 years on, illustrates that the eventual cost, don't all gasp, of £767,000 on completion against an initial budget of £750,000 was value for money.
So looking back then, Jim, do you think that this work could have been done without all of the effort and the contributions and the vision that people here at PMC had?
Absolutely not. I will not pretend that it wasn't without hiccups along the way, because I've been here on this worship area, and we've had all sorts of discussions, and believe you me, some of the discussions were animated. But at the end of the day, it was important to realise our ambition to change a set of buildings in regular Sunday use and very occasional use on other days of the week to one which could be used by the church and the community 7 days a week for diverse suitable purposes, such as classical music concerts, school speech days, even polling station, and the venue for large council meetings. But most importantly, it gave us the place we worship in today. We are the stewards of our inheritance, which those who attended the church in the 1970s created. And we need to make sure those following us now can continue the mission in premises which are fit for purpose. The intervening years have seen some alterations, probably most notably, first of all, the original screen, and now we see more screens, because we've had to adapt to the changing needs of technology.
So finally, Jim, how you've already talked quite a bit of this, but I wonder if you could just sum up in just a moment or two how you think the redevelopment that was done all of those years ago actually helped the work of God in this place.
I think in some ways I've answered quite a bit of that question already.
Yeah.
But the availability of the premises for the use of the community provides an ideal opportunity for mission, because there are many people who would not step across the threshold of a church, who have come into this building for other things and realized it's not a formidable, dull place that they expected, but a bright, welcoming place. I had nothing to do with the colour scheme, I hasten to add. There were ladies on the committee who were flower arrangers and so forth, and we had a wonderful architect whose design skills are reflected in this building. And so I think really it's that ability to get people into a church for something other than worship, and then to use that ability to draw them into the church and what we seek to do in promoting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've created a platform for missional use, and hopefully this will now continue into the future. As I look around this morning, the numbers are less than perhaps I and many others would like to see. But I do see new shoots. And so we've got to re-engender that commitment by all of those people which started in 1994. Well, it started before 1994, but in 1994 we started work within on a committee. Within 12 months we had a scheme. We hadn't raised them all the money, but we'd raised enough to make sure that we could get permission to go ahead with it. And I think, as you sit here today, surely this is testament to what that group of people achieved.
Fabulous. That's great, Jim. It's lovely to know. I know certainly for some of us, including myself, that's what we're about. We come in and we take this for granted the way it is now, not just here, but obviously all the rest of the resource that we have. But thank you for you and so many other people that made it happen. Thanks for chatting to us this morning, Jim. We're going to sing again now, and if you're following in your singing the faith, it's number 544. But let's stand as we're able as we join together in singing, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Thank you, Lawrence. I've asked Patricia, our treasurer, if she can just share with us just a quick snapshot in terms of giving you an idea of why it is that we're thinking about some of the things that we're thinking about today. And so, Patricia, thank you.
Good morning. God's gift to us is life itself, a new life, new hope in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have a generous God. What we call generosity is just our response to these great gifts. And it is your generosity that enables us to continue with our ministry and mission. On behalf of PMC, I'd just like to say a very sincere thank you for your gifts, both financial and in service. I'd also like to update you on where we are financially. We've set a budget for £288,363 for expenditure this year, which seems an awful lot, and it is. But we need £214,000 every year to run our church. That's without repairs to windows, roofs, and heating, which are also needed. That's almost £18,000 for every month, or £608 for every single day. I predicted a shortfall between the income and expenditure for this year to be just under £70,000. And if we repair the windows, it'll be £130,000. I felt we needed to spend some of our reserves, and I am intending to withdraw from several model trust funds. These are gifts to the church from members, mainly through legacies, which are held centrally for our use. However, this doesn't solve the problem. It's only a short-term fix. We have lost 22 members that I know about over the last 3 months, and that represents a huge loss of income. Our income for the month of September in 2019, just 2 years ago, was £17,644. Of this amount, monthly giving was £14,306, and the rest came from lettings. This September, our income is £11,350. And it's set to fall by a further £300 as we have lost two more members. That's a drop of almost £6,600 on 2019. And if it continues, it will mean a drop in income for the year of just under £80,000. I don't have a solution. We do have reserves that can help us in the short term, but we need to grow our church and its income or cut the costs even further than we already have. Under the pandemic, we've all suffered. Our liberties were reduced in order to protect and care for each other. For some, this has meant financial hardship, increased mental health worries, isolation and loneliness. And yet, despite this, we've continued our ministry and mission, trying very hard to overcome the difficulties lockdown presented. Peter says in the Bible that we are not just serving to be liked or from duty, but we are serving so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Through our generosity and service, we offer praise to God. Our hands become God's hands, and in their actions, we pray without ceasing. Through the simplest act of helping one another, of giving from the wealth we have received, we are giving that gift to the body of Christ and praising him. So I'm asking you on behalf of PMC, whether you are here in person, watching online, or listening to this on the podcast, please will you review your regular giving, both financially and in service. And if I can pinch a word from Jim, I think the word commitment, I think that is something that... Like we say, we have this wonderful, wonderful church, and that's what I'm looking for, really. We can help you with how you might want to do this, and if you need any help, just ask me, Michelle or myself. Or if you feel you have willing hands, then please let Tim know. I would like to finish now by once again thanking you for the support you've already given to PMC, which is helping us through these very difficult times. It is greatly valued. Thank you.
The first lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and you will find it in the Church Bible on page 1179, if you wish to follow it there. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And our second lesson, from the Gospel to Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, found in the Church Bible on page 1018. The Widow's Offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Amen.
Thank you, John, and thank you, Patricia, for sharing with us as well. On a slightly lighter note, I want to play you a couple of very short videos now. Thank you, Duncan.
Where am I?
On TV.
Mm-hmm. She's nice. Who is she?
Your girlfriend.
Does she love me?
Oh, worships you.
What's she eating? Rolo. My favourite.
It's my last one.
Oh.
But you can have it anyway.
Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? Soft, creamy toffee in a milk chocolate cup.
Quick, draw a bunch of flowers.
Be thinking that I've got a bit of a confectionery fetish, won't you? Because 2 weeks ago, if you remember, when I was here, I played you a couple of Twix adverts. And somebody did joke at the time that perhaps I should do a sermon series based on confectionery, and that wasn't my intention, but here I find myself 2 weeks later playing you a couple of Rolo ads. I promise you that I'm really not that bothered about chocolate. But I played you those ads because they give a simple introduction to what I want us to think about now. That first one that you saw, the sketch drawings, apparently that was the original Rolo ad that was on television in the 1980s. And then I played for you a slightly later one. Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? That's the questions that the ads pose. The idea is, of course, that we might be prepared to give in many ways, but when it's real sacrificial giving, giving that hurts, giving that costs us, we're not so sure. And of course, the silly joke is that giving somebody your last Rolo is a step too far. On a slightly different note, you may remember this song by Meatloaf, which we're going to play for you now. Right. I would do anything for love, he sang, but I won't do that. You know, for years and years since that song was released, people have debated what is that one thing that Meatloaf wouldn't do for love. I would do anything, the chorus repeats over and over again, but I won't do that. You see, there's always a limit, isn't there, on what we are prepared to give. And it's a sensitive subject, isn't it, giving? And perhaps churches are more guilty than most for always banging on about what they expect you to give. The church is always after your money. That's a criticism that's levelled at churches all over the world. And it's not just money, is it? We always need rotas filled, people to volunteer, offers of time to be given, help with this and that. There are so many demands that are made on you, the hapless and innocent victim sitting there in the congregation. And you know, this call to give either money or time can leave you feeling guilty or unworthy, or perhaps that you're a mere passenger, or that you don't meet the grade, or perhaps that you just fancy going somewhere else. And there is actually a real problem here. And you know, it's a problem that we have here at PMC as much as anywhere else. You see, this church, Penrith Methodist Church, we are an expression of people who are seeking to live out God's kingdom, are we not? We're the most obvious vehicle that there is. In fact, it's the vehicle, the institution that Christ himself founded and set up, that declares God's love and that's agents of God's good news for our community around us. But to do this, in order for us to operate as we do, it takes money. Patricia's already outlined where we find ourselves. There's bills to meet and a building to upkeep and salaries to pay and initiatives to fund and good causes to give to. And it takes time and people resource too. It needs people who are willing to play in the worship group, or to operate the sound and projection, or to welcome people at the door, or to make the coffee, or to help at the toddler or the youth group, or to cook dinners at the lunch club, or to run an offer or some group for vulnerable families, and 1,001 other things. But then in complete contrast to those needs, there's also the needs of you, the people who come, either as members or as friends. You all have your own needs. If church were like a bank account, sometimes we may feel that we're able to make deposits to pay in, but sometimes don't we just need to make a withdrawal or two, take something out? Sometimes we need to take a lot out and we're unable to pay anything back. People are tired and weary. People need feeding themselves. And church should be a place, shouldn't it, where there are no demands, no expectations, where all are loved and welcomed, and where people's needs are met, and a place where they can find peace and refreshment and healing. People have needs themselves. So what on earth can we say to all of this then? How do we balance everything? Life is, as they say, a game of give and take. But how much should I be giving and how much should I be taking? Can I be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or do I need to be more like Martha, busy making church happen? Let me look, first of all, at our invitation to give, our call to give even. And in an effort to find some kind of reference point, let's look at Jesus, shall we? Surely that's always a good place for us to start. John read to us earlier from Philippians 2. In it, we are told to be like Jesus, to take his attitude, to be like him. Even though he was God, it said, Jesus did not try to hang on to his rights as God. He was prepared to forsake his own position as creator and sustainer of everything, to leave all the glory and majesty of being God and to empty himself of everything. He became a human being just like us. In fact, he became a poor refugee child and lived the life of a servant and gave himself up to the very worst that humanity could throw at him, to the extent that he died the worst possible death imaginable, death on a cross. This is my body given for you, he said. This was reckless love, abandoning love, sacrificial, surrendering love, just freely given completely. Jesus, without a doubt, gave everything. And giving is how God demonstrates his love for us. John 3:16, I've already quoted it, famously says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." In Luke 6, Jesus says this, "Give to anyone who asks." And then he goes on to say this, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." He also said, as reported in Acts 20, "It is better to give than to receive." So giving of ourselves, then, follows the example of Jesus and is instructed by Jesus. We empty ourselves in response to him emptying infinitely more of himself for us. And I also believe that it says something about our own values and our own priorities, our world view even. You see, I will give my money to the things that I feel passionate about. I will spend my time on those things that are important to me. Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my question then is quite simple. Where, I wonder, is your treasure? What is it that's important to you? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Do we, I wonder, really believe that the mission and ministry of the church is God's primary agent for us to live out our lives as disciples of Jesus? Do we, I wonder, look at Christ and all good God did for us through Jesus and seek to emulate his example? Do we want to be merely takers of all God's gifts to us and not to have to think too much about being givers? Or will we give as he did? Do we recognize Christ's sacrifice, his offering, his selfless love shown to us, and merely respond without receive, without responding with sacrificial, costly sacrifice of our own? Do we love Christ enough to give him our last Rolo, whatever that is for us? So, okay, you may well be saying to yourself, you've succeeded, Tim, in doing everything that you said churches do near the beginning of your talk. You've made me feel pretty guilty so far, so thanks very much for that. I'll sit through the rest of this service, but I'm going to switch off now, if that's all right. Because, Tim, you say, I'm in need myself. I'm tired and worn out. I've no time. I'm exhausted. And I've certainly got no spare cash to give. Have you seen the size of my overdraft? Haven't you heard that energy and food prices are going through the roof? Well, yes. Yes, I know. And yes, I understand. I've been there too, I promise. I know what life's like in the real world. So what then can we say? How do we square the circle and balance all of this need that there is to give with our own needs that demand attention? To do so, let's finally turn to that other story that John read to us about the widow at the temple. In the story, Jesus is sitting in the temple watching people put into the collection box. Now, this was a requirement of Jewish law given by Moses in Exodus chapter 30. Not only did the money that was given go to the upkeep of the temple itself and the wages of the priests, but the money was also used as a charitable way of giving for orphans and widows and others in need. So paying into this temple tax then was the equivalent of what we give financially or with our time to the church here. Then, as now, it was the primary way that people contributed to God's work. Jesus watches as people give lavish amounts. And then a poor woman, somebody probably in great need herself, drops in just some loose change. Jesus calls over his disciples to make a point. The woman, he said, actually gave far more than everyone else, even though it was less. The other people gave from their excess, but she gave all she had, even though that was probably quite insignificant in money terms. So the lesson is quite clear, isn't it? She gave what she could, what she had, and what she could give was enough. Friends, this is all God ever asks of us. This is all that this church will ever ask of you. Whatever you have is always enough. I know that people are tired and weary. I know there's loads of other stuff going on in our lives. I know that many of us struggle to pay the food bill, let alone anything else. I get that. This is not a competition. This is not a barometer of holiness or commitment. It's not a test of anyone's faith. And it's definitely not a ticket for us getting Jesus to say to us one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. What can you give? It may be lots. It may be little. Perhaps this is you right now. A packet full of Rolos. God has blessed you with some time and some money. Hey, and that's fantastic. God bless you. Why not give some of your Rolos away for God's church here? Or maybe this is more like you, and this is all you have to give. And that's okay. Like the widow, give what you can. Give whatever you can, what you feel you have left of your energy, your strength, your finances. Or maybe you're running on empty right now and you just need to receive. That woman had come to the temple, and although she had only pennies, she found there a place to meet with God and to worship and to be fed. So friends, if that's you, if this is you here, then please take the Rolo and be fed yourselves. Please know that you are loved and valued and cared for. And you will always find in this place an invitation to encounter God and to belong and to receive everything that God longs to bless you with. Because this is all about God and about God's goodness and about God's giving. Everything we have comes from Him. And God will only always give over and over of Himself for us, irrespective of what we can do. And all we can give to this church here, to building God's kingdom, whatever that might be, we give only for His praise and His glory. Amen. As we think about our response to whatever it is that God may be saying to us, Carolyn and the group are going to join us in singing the song, I Will Offer Up My Life. Feel free to stand or sit as you feel, you'd like to. And then Carolyn will lead us in prayer afterwards. Thank you, Carolyn.
Just keep the words of that song in your mind as we now come to pray. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you now in this moment to offer our thoughts, our words and prayers for others, knowing that you so willingly bless each one of us and provide our needs day by day. In this world, we know that so many people are suffering and have not got the things that we take for granted in our own country. We pray for places where there has been no harvest this year, whether through lack of equipment, ability, or through the vagaries of the weather. We pray for places where there is conflict, where bombs are exploded, shots are fired. Places where governments and those in authority terrorize or exploit their people. We pray for places where there is severe poverty and a lack of medical care, where people have no work and their outlook seems hopeless. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? Throughout the world, there are concerns about the environment and the changes that are taking place with the weather, the atmosphere, the pollution that is building, and the overuse of natural resources. With the COP26 UN Climate Change Conference taking place in a matter of days, we pray now for all those who will attend and will have opportunity to make decisions, to plan for tomorrow and to take action today. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? In our own country, we are still struggling, as so many places are, with the effects of the pandemic and the lockdowns. The virus is still very real and active, and we need somehow to move forward in the knowledge that we will be living with this indefinitely. We are feeling the effects of Brexit and its impact upon trade and employment, the movement of goods and people. So many changes at the same time, causing disruption, worry and heartache for so many. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? In our community, we are conscious that there are people who are facing difficult days as they worry about money and paying the bills. There are people struggling to find work and have no prospects. There are families that are broken apart and hurting. There are people who are ill and suffering. There are people who have been bereaved and are feeling lost and alone. These could be our neighbours, our friends, our family members. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? We think about our church here at PMC, the churches in our circuit and our ministers, the stewards and officers who seek to lead and serve the fellowships that we are a part of. We are thankful for being able to work with other denominations within the town and outlying villages to share in the ongoing task of sharing your love and compassion and offering the good news of a relationship with Jesus to all who will follow him. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? Finally, we pray for ourselves, knowing that so often we let you down and don't do all that we could and should do in our Christian walk. And so many times we get things wrong, mess up, and feel that we are hopeless. Lord God, we want to do better. We want to do more. We want to be faithful disciples in this time and in this place. Jesus, what can we give? What can we bring in these situations? Loving God, we offer you our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank you all for coming today, those of you who are here physically and all of those who are joining us on YouTube as well. I do hope that what we've discussed and what we've thought about hasn't dented your enthusiasm too much and made you feel bad. We do, of course, desperately need people to give to this church with both time and money. But please know that this is not about us empire building or temple worshipping. Far from it. We only want all of us, through our actions and efforts of people in this church, to serve God, to worship and grow together and to share God's love with our community. It's his kingdom we seek to participate in building. If you can help through financial giving or through offering in some other way, then that's amazing. Please just let us know. But if you need to receive yourself and you're all spent out on giving, feeling overdrawn and empty, then that's fine too. May you find nourishment and filling and room to rest in this place. Before you leave today, I have something that I want to give to each one of you. I'm afraid that Trace and I need to dash as soon as this service has finished. We're meeting some friends on Arran for a couple of days, and we've got a 3 o'clock ferry to catch. But what I have done is I have bought 72 packets of Rolos that I want to bless you with. And no, I've not claimed them on church expenses. I've asked John and Margaret if they can stand at both doors so you can't get away without, please, taking a packet of Rolos. And be blessed and know that you're loved and that you're wanted and that you belong. And if you don't like Rolos, then just bless somebody else with them. Give them. Take them and remember everything that God gives us and use them to think about your own needs, whether you need to give or to receive. So we're going to sing our final hymn now. Take My Life and Let It Be. It's number 566, if you're following. I can't read my writing. But the words will be on the screen here. So please do stand as we sing. Thank you, Lawrence. God, we do want to thank you for all you give to us. You give unreservedly and completely. You empty yourself out for us. And we are so thankful. Help us to know what you call each of us to give to you. As we've just sang, will you take our lives, our hands, our feet, our voices, our lips, our silver, our gold, our wills, our hearts. Take our love, and may we love you and serve you for your praise and your glory. And will you now continue to bless us and keep us? Will you shine your face on us and be gracious to us? Give us your peace, we pray. For we offer ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.